Evangelism should be natural. That's the best way to do it. It's natural. And so we've got a couple. I've got some really good points here that we've taken from the scripture. But there are actually some questions. The first question is, well, where should we do evangelism? That's the first one. The second one is, what is our starting point and what is our motivation? You know, what sort of gets the evangelism happening? The third point is, how or what should we do? Okay? And then we wrap it up with what actually happened in this story. So, point one is where. So, where do you think evangelism should happen? Where is, if you were to lead someone to the Lord, what would be the first thing that you would try to do? Make friends with them, yep. Often people say, I would invite them to church. Who does that? Come on. Yes? Invite people to church? Beck's getting pointed at from the person behind her. That's really good. And it's good to invite people to church, isn't it? But often that becomes our only method of evangelism. That's the only way that we lead people to the Lord. It becomes, I guess, our priority. What we're going to do, if I have a friend that doesn't know Jesus, I'll invite them to church and then we'll preach to them at church. Right? That sounds right, doesn't it? We want to get them involved, let them know a little bit about God there. But in some ways, that's good, but in other ways, it's actually really bad because a lot of people don't like church. They think it's boring and they steer clear. Is that right? Yes. So there's, what, about in between 7 and 10,000 people here in Ararat, and we have about 30 or 40 people here each Sunday. That sort of just shows, you know, how much people enjoy church, really. Okay? So there's something about church that people don't like. But not only that, but if we're supposed to be a light in the darkness, what's the point of just being lights among lights? Does that make sense? And if we're supposed to be leading people to Jesus who don't know Jesus, are we going to find them at church? No. They're out there. And so the question of where should we evangelize comes up in verse 1 of chapter 3. So if you've got your Bibles handy, that would be really good. Acts chapter 3. And this is what they said. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon. So where were they going? The church. They were going to the temple. They were on their way there. But they stopped. Okay? So what this is saying is that we need to be ready in our daily, everyday life. So I'm going to randomly pick out Thursdays. Have a think about what do you do on a Thursday. Have a think. Give some thinking time. Chris, what do you do on a Thursday? Go to work? Very good. Okay, he goes to work. What do you do, Belinda, on a Thursday? Drama? Yep. Okay. So on your way to your daily, everyday job, onto whatever you're doing at the hall, even before you get there, God is saying, be ready. That's where you can do it. That is where you are supposed to evangelize, in your everyday routine. It's also interesting to think that the man who was healed in this little story, if Peter and John were only preaching the gospel in a temple, he never would have been healed. He never would have been in the Bible because he was outside the temple. He wasn't allowed inside the temple. He wasn't even allowed there. So we have to be ready to evangelize where? Everywhere. Everywhere. So everyone say, everywhere. This is easy. Okay, point two. Okay. So say, well, everywhere. How does that actually work? Because it can be really, really hard to bring God into an everyday situation. So how did it happen for these guys? Well, let's read verses 3 to 5. Actually, I'll go two to five, because we missed two. Now, a man crippled from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. Okay, so he was in his everyday life as well. That's the point that I forgot to say. Verse 3. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John, and then Peter said, look at us. So the men gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. So what is the motivation? The first part is that they heard this man's cry. They heard his need. He said, I need some money. Can you help me? And today we know that people say, I need help in all sorts of different ways, don't we? They can say something, But often we need to realize that there is actually a deeper need. You see, the disciples, Peter and John, they heard that he needed money, but they saw that he needed healing. They heard that he needed money, but they saw that he needed healing. You know, I think it was on my day off, I watched this movie called World's Greatest Dad. It's got Robin Williams in it. And it said it was a comedy. And so I thought, oh, this would be like a cool, fun sort of kids movie sort of thing. And have you seen it, Jan? It is horrible. It is a horrible, 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 horrible movie. And basically, this man, Robin Williams, feels like he's invisible. So he's walking through, he's a school teacher, he's walking through the school and people are bumping into him and he goes to shake someone's hand and they just walk past, you know, all that sort of thing. He feels invisible. And at the beginning of the movie, he says that his greatest fear in life is that he would be alone. But by the end of the movie, and after all this weird sort of stuff happens, he says, I used to think that being alone was my greatest fear. He said, it's not. My greatest fear is being with people who make me feel alone. Do you hear the difference? It's not that just that I'm alone, but I'm with people who don't even see me. I'm sitting with someone. People are seeing me, but they're looking straight through me. They make me feel alone. I'm not alone because they're all around me, but they make me feel alone. And so what Peter and John did, it says they looked straight at him. And it's funny because it says they said, hey, look at us. Because he had asked them for money and then he went straight back to looking down. He was still looking down. And they said, hey, look at us. And they looked straight at him. You see, not only did they hear what he said, but they looked at him. And that speaks to me about compassion. That actually speaks about that relationship that you're talking about, Joy. So what we really need is to look at the need with compassion. That's the second thing we need to do. Where do we evangelize? Everywhere. What is our motivation? We look and we see. We look and we see the need and we mix that with compassion. We love people. Pretty simple, right? We need to look at people. So point three. So how or what did they do? This is verses 4-6. Let's have a look. So Peter looked straight at him and as did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the men gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. And then Peter said, silver and gold I do not have, but what I have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. I love that. Don't you love that? So let's have a think about this. They gave the man church. They said, oh, God, well, we're on the way to temple. Do you want us to, you know, piggyback you into the temple? No. They said, well, here's a list of beliefs that we want you to tick off so that you can be saved. No. Here's a bunch of things that we want you to do. Can you do this for us? Do that and do that, and then you'll be like us. No, that's not what they did. What did they do? They said, in Jesus' name, get up and walk. They introduced the person to Jesus. You see, if we introduce people just to church, I say just because church is one way that we can evangelize, okay? But if we are just bringing people to church, people will get churched. If we bring people to Jesus, they can be saved. They can have a relationship with Jesus. So this means that we need to ask a couple of questions. The first one is, how big is your picture of Jesus? Because if you have a small picture of Jesus, if all Jesus did was die and rise on the cross to save you from your sin, then all you've got to talk about is sin. And when someone's saying, hey, I need some money, like this guy did, I'm poor, I'm broke, I'm lonely, oh, Jesus can save you from your sin. Hang on, that's not really what I'm asking. That doesn't really help. Does that make sense? But these guys had a big picture of Jesus. They realized that Jesus was interested in the whole of someone's life, not just whether they're going to go to heaven or not. That's a big deal. It is. But it's not the whole picture. Jesus cares about the everyday life. The everyday life. How big is your picture of Jesus? The second thing is we need faith to receive the authority that God has given us. In Matthew chapter 10, Jesus gave all his disciples authority over every sickness and disease. So that includes us. You have authority over every sickness and disease because you are a follower of Christ. In Luke 10:19, Jesus gave you authority. He says, I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall harm you. Isn't that, aren't they amazing promises? That Jesus has given every single believer the authority over every sickness and disease and over every form of darkness. Everything that the enemy throws at us, Jesus has given us authority over that as believers in Jesus. But we need faith to access that. So how this works out is that we meet someone who has a need, we hear what they're saying, but then we also look a little bit deeper. And then we say, well, my Jesus is big. My Jesus can help you. It's not just about what I can do for you. It's actually, my Jesus is really good. My Jesus can give you peace. My Jesus can give you hope. My Jesus can forgive you and take away your guilt and your condemnation and your shame. My Jesus is big. It's not just about your sin. Jesus cares about all of you. Has anyone here heard of St. Francis of Assisi? Assisi, yeah, heard of him. There's this one really cool story about him, and St. Francis was a bit of a nutcase. He used to be a real party animal, and then he got saved, and he was very rich, but he renounced all his wealth, and he took off all his clothes, and he was butt naked, and he ran and decided to live a life of poverty, voluntary poverty. And he had a great impact in the world in his time. He saw amazing signs and wonders. He even preached to animals. It's hard to say what stories are true and what aren't, but one of them, one of my favourites, is that there was a wolf that was terrorising a little town, and he went and prayed or spoke to the wolf or whatever, and the wolf then became like the village pet. Who knows if it's true, but it's a cool story. So St. Francis, he was a really big deal. And anyway, he got to meet the Pope because the Pope was a little bit concerned with what was going on. And the Pope said to him, he said, St. Francis, he goes, the church, he goes, we no longer have to say, silver and gold have I none. He said, we've got so much money, you know, we're doing really well. But then St. Francis turned to him and said, yeah, you can say that, but we can't say, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. You see, we need that power. We need to realize that we are weak. We need to realize that there is nothing in and of ourselves that can really, truly change a person. But Jesus can. Jesus can make a big difference. We need a big picture of God, and we need faith to use that authority. Point four. What happened? What was the reaction and what was the response? Where is it? Verse 7. Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk, and then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. That's pretty cool, isn't it? Walking and jumping and praising God. Notice that they didn't say, you must repent of your sin, you must do this, you must do that. All they did was introduce him to Jesus. And all of a sudden, this man wanted to do those things. He wanted to praise God. He wanted to worship God because Jesus had done something in his life. It's a little bit different to how we sometimes do it, where you have to do this before you can encounter Jesus. But Jesus just loves people so much, he wants people to know him. So the first thing is that the man praised God. In verse 11, it says that a crowd began to form. If there was an amazing healing, this man who people would have seen all the time outside of the court, he was a cripple, all of a sudden he's walking around, jumping and leaping and praising God. That causes a stir, doesn't it? And so that drew a crowd. And so Peter and John were then able to preach a different sort of message. And that's when they started saying, well, all you guys shouldn't be that impressed. They said, Jesus did this all the time. They were acting all cool like this thing happens all the time. What, you guys are impressed about that? Wow. You know, Jesus died and he rose again. And that was their message. That's when they started preaching Jesus. So they drew a crowd. They preached Jesus again. So the point is this. If we start leading people to Christ, it's going to open up opportunities to lead even more people to Christ. And then in chapter 4, verse 4, it says that now more people believed and the number grew to about 5,000. So there was 3,000 on Pentecost last week. Now there's 5,000. 2,000 people saved in that short amount of time. So, where should we evangelize? Everywhere. What is our motivation? What is our starting point? Compassion. To see the need and do something about it. Point three. How or what should we do? We should use the authority that God has given us. We should introduce people to Jesus. We need a big picture of Jesus. We need to exercise our faith. People will come to know God. That will stir something in their family, and maybe more people will come to know God. And eventually, even more people will come to know God. So this morning, we're going to have an altar call for everyone. We're going to be a little bit specific. Firstly, we're going to have an altar call. We're going to pray for people. If you think, well, the first point, I'm finding it really hard to do my everyday life with Jesus. We want to pray that God will help you in your everyday life. Maybe you don't have compassion. Maybe you're not loving people enough to tell them the good news of Jesus. Maybe it's compassion that's the problem. Maybe it's your eyes to actually see the need. You just don't actually see the need in people around you. We'll pray that God will open you up so that you can see the need. Maybe you're struggling with your picture of Jesus. Maybe your Jesus is this small, and so your evangelism sucks. Maybe you need a bigger picture of Jesus. We can pray for you. Maybe you don't understand the authority that God has given you. Maybe we just need to pray for you that you would receive that authority and that power over darkness. Maybe, what are some of the other ones? Okay. And maybe you're not even Peter or John. Maybe you're the beggar. Maybe you're sitting by the side of the road crying out for help. Something is going wrong. Maybe you're downcast. You're looking down. Maybe you feel invisible. Well, this morning I want to say that God's eyes are right on you. God loves you and he cares for you. He has a plan and a purpose for your life, and he wants to give you life in the full. I don't want to introduce you to church. I don't want to introduce you to doctrine or anything like that this morning. I just want you to know Jesus, because Jesus is really, really good. So can we just sing that song, Lift Up Your Eyes? And this is a fitting song, Lift Up Your Eyes, all of heavens in worship. You see, Peter and John asked him to lift up his eyes. Are you willing to lift up your eyes this morning and actually see what God has done for you? Jesus died on the cross and rose again so that you can have freedom. It's for freedom that you have been set free. It's not enough just to believe. God wants a living relationship with you that will change the way that you live. We want you to see that. We want you to see God. So I just invite you to come and pray. And everyone can come and pray. Maybe you need healing. I would love to pray for someone who needs healing this morning. Maybe you're battling something like depression or low self-esteem or something like that. I would love to pray for you this morning. Anything. So would Sarah. There's other people here who can pray for you as well. Let me pray, and then I'll allow you to come to the front and do whatever you want to do. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are big. We thank you that the message that you have for us is big, that you want us to be happy, saved, and free. Jesus, we thank you that it's not just about sin. We thank you that it's about all of our life. And Jesus, we pray that you would convict us of our sin. We pray that we would deal with our sin this morning. But Lord, we just want to meet you. Lord, we invite you to come to us this morning. We lift up our eyes and we receive help from you. In Jesus' name.